As you're seated this morning, turn back in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this morning, if you pick up one of those pew Bibles and turn to page 1174, you will find our passage, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 11, for a second week. I think every one of us would agree, we all know it's true, that real, genuine, true love is so uncommon in our world. Deep affection, someone who actually cares, compassion, they are all too rare, too infrequently seen. In fact, when someone does demonstrate sincere love, it can be so unexpected, so surprising that people hardly know how to respond to it. I remember the story of one man after doing some real soul searching and hard thinking about his marriage. He came to his senses and he realized painfully the lack of love and tenderness that he was showing to his wife. And so even though it was not their anniversary, there were no special occasions coming up, he decided to buy a beautiful bouquet of red roses for his wife. So after work, he arrives home, he knocks on the door. When his beloved answers, he pulls out that gorgeous bouquet, he hands it to his wife. He's got this loving, huge smile on his face. But to his great surprise, she begins to weep and then bawl. "What a terrible, horrendous day," she cries. "First, the dishwasher breaks down and floods the kitchen. Then the boys fight and scream all day long. And now to top it all off, you show up drunk on the front door." In a world so lacking in love, when someone does show it, people are so surprised they hardly recognize it at all. They don't know what to make of it. But what a contrast to our culture we see here in the book of Philippians. Stark contrast, right? What a difference to our modern superficialities and facades. We see here instead in our chapter deep, loving relationship between the Apostle Paul and the Philippian church. And here, brothers and sisters, is a model for us this morning. A model of genuine intimacy, a dynamic bond of affection and friendship. Now, I want you to realize that such relationships, this kind of relationship, they're open, they're available to all those who know Christ, all the followers of Jesus, through the glorious gospel. And I ask you to ask yourself as we study this text, do you have relationships like this right now in your life? And if not, why not? Because they are our birthright in Christ. And this is what I desire for you as your pastor, that you would have genuine, caring, intimate relationships in Christ, that your friendships would be true friendships, that they would be genuine. And I want for us as a church that this web of tightly connected relationships, brothers and sisters in the family of God, loving fellowshippers who care about each other and really enjoy each other and really enjoy being together. And I pray for us then that we would be a relationship-rich church, rich relationships, to have mature and satisfying life-on-life interactions with each other, even this morning, as people of the Lord. And don't you want that? Friendships that are mutually edifying, that are significant, that are encouraging, that are strengthening, that are accountable, that sharpen us, that are fulfilling. Don't you want that this morning? I know you do, and so do I. Well, our text shows us the pathway to what I'm talking about, relationships like that. And so toward that end, I want to continue to explore with you what I've entitled a deep, dynamic relationship. We're in our second week, Philippians 1, 3 through 11, and here's what Paul writes. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, to review then from last week, we saw first, letter A, Paul's gratitude to God in verse 3. He tells us, and he's not lying, in his every remembrance of the Philippians, he is led to give thanks to God for them. Amazing. And we concluded from this principle, number one, deep dynamic relationships are God-centered and they are filled with gratitude. And there he models it. Then we also saw next, letter B, Paul's joyful prayer. He tells us that as he thought about the Philippians, he thanked God for them and he also prayed for them. He prayed for them. And I've sincerely tried to do that this week as I've thought of you, as I've thought of others in my life. I've tried to not just think about you, think about others, but actually pray for you. Pray for others as it came to mind. And so I encouraged you and challenged you. If you want to have these kind of deep, dynamic relationships, be praying for one another. Get connected through prayer. And that led us to conclude this principle number two. Deep, dynamic relationships thrive as a result of prayer. And then we moved on and we saw letter C, Paul's thankfulness for gospel partnership from verse 5. We said, why is Paul filled with this thanksgiving and joy over the Philippians? Verse 5, due to their partnership with him, they're sharing in the ministry of the gospel with Paul, a gospel fellowship. And that led us to principle number 3, deep, dynamic relationships are based on our common purpose in Christ. They revolve around the gospel. And so I say it again, just watch how our relationships will deepen as a body when we focus in the days ahead on reaching the lost for Christ. See, it's so easy to get nitpicky and to lose our unity when we focus within and we forget our purpose instead of focusing out to a lost world. Come to our Halloween outreach in Oxnard, you will see what I mean, and you will not be disappointed. You'll come away from there with a smile on your face as you've handed out gospel tracts to thousands of people, and they ask you for more. It's staggering to me. I love it every year. Well, this morning we continue from there with that review in mind, and we come now to verse 6, and our next major point, letter D, notice Paul's confidence in God, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now let's look at one of the pieces at a time of our verse. For I'm confident of this very thing, says Paul. He's come to this settled and firm conviction. He has one unchanging persuasion, and it regards what God has done and what God will finish doing. Now, in the first place, Paul tells the Philippians, he began a good work in you. And the verb means to inaugurate. It means to initiate. It means to make a beginning. That's God. God initiated, God established, God launched, he planned, he executed a good work in the Philippians. Now, what was it? Now, remember, everyone, we always want to look at context as carefully as possible. And in the context here, Paul has just spoken in verse 5 of how the Philippians have partnered with him in the gospel. They've shared in his ministry of the gospel, as we discussed. So the phrase, a good work in verse 6, it can't be shaken loose from its immediate context. This sharing in Paul's gospel ministry, that's the good work that Paul now refers to in verse 6. The Philippians were co-laborers with Paul. They supported him. They prayed for him. They shared his struggle in the cause of the gospel. They were fighting side by side with Paul. They sent him messengers like Epaphroditus to maintain contact with him, find out how he's doing, give him money to support him and meet his needs. All from the first day of their salvation, they did this according to verse 5. Well, in verse 6, Paul traces this good work of gospel partnership. And who does he point to? He points to the Lord himself, and he says, God initiated that in you. Where did that good work come from? Why would you share this gospel ministry with me? Because, well, see, God did it. God initiated it. God is sustaining this. Who gets the credit? Who gets the glory for the fact that the Philippians are helping Paul and they're joining with him for the gospel even as he writes? God gets the glory. God's the one doing this. In Philippians 2:13, Paul tells the Philippians that God is at work in them so that they would will and work for his good pleasure. Why did you wake up this morning and want to pray? Why did you want to gather with the people of God? Why did you open your Bible with expectation? Why did you show love to your husband or wife or kids or someone that you met this morning? Why did you do anything good this week? It was because God was at work in you. Where did that desire come from? Who brought the action to completion? Why did it have a right motive behind it? Because of God. God initiating. God inaugurating so that we would will and work for his good pleasure. In other words, to expand the thought, anything that is good, anything that is profitable or fruitful in our lives for Christ can ultimately be traced to God and to no one else. It came from him and him alone. God is the originator of our good works in Christ. And Paul knew this so well in his own life. Listen to his mature perspective, his God-honoring understanding in 1 Corinthians 15. I want to read for you. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. He thinks about his life before Christ, and he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." That was before Christ. Now listen to his testimony in Christ, verse 10. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." How could this hater of Christians become a Christian and love Christians and even die for Christ? "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them," all of the other apostles. "Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." Now, Paul is speaking the truth. He's not being proud. He is telling the truth, though. He labored more than all of his fellow apostles in the cause of Christ. He is truly the greatest Christian who ever lived, the greatest follower who ever lived of the Lord Jesus. And yet, where does he point as the source of all of his labors? Well, he says, God. I give the glory to God. God's grace in me did it all. And if that does not squash our pride and destroy our pride, what will? God gets the glory. Yes, you and I are responsible to grow in Christ. That is true. But our growth in Christ ultimately depends on God. Our fruitfulness in Christ ultimately depends on God. And we're going to see that balance, as I said already, in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13. Paul can say, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's serious. That's our part. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then he adds, verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." We work and God works, but the glory goes to God for our fruit bearing. He has the much more important part to play. Now back to Philippians 1:6, notice secondly in our verse, that the one who initiated this work in the Philippians, he undertakes to complete what he starts. He will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So Paul's saying, listen, Philippians, I'm confident God is going to continue to put his finishing touches on what he inaugurates. And he never gives up. Aren't you glad for that? He never gives up. He is so stubborn in his grace. He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. God, the sovereign Lord, guarantees the outcome of his activity. He has decreed the end result. He has determined it. He will bring it to pass. That is a great confidence for us as well. God cannot and will not be thwarted. Aren't you glad for that? There's no higher power. People talk about the higher power. Well, name him. It's God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Most High God, the Ancient of Days. He's the highest power, the Lord God. He cannot and he will not be thwarted. And as with the Philippians, so with us. What he begins, he continues. And God is then taking us through this process of maturation, and he always completes his work. Always. He's going to finish his job. He is going to perfect us until the day of Christ Jesus. That is, the return of Christ at the rapture. Now, think about this with me this morning. What confidence this brings to us in our everyday experiences, whether it's good news or bad news, whether it's suffering or difficulty, or blessing and unexpected happiness, what confidence through trouble and pain and loss, or through, for us in our lives, remarkable, surprising victory and gain. God, in all of us, in every situation, is getting us ready for the day of Christ. And that means then that everything has a plan, everything has a purpose. Everything that you and I face, everything we're going through, is fulfilling God's perfect will as he's making us through those circumstances more and more like Jesus Christ. And the outcome, brothers and sisters, is guaranteed. See? It's his purpose. God is working right on schedule. The day of Christ will come. I don't know when. I don't know when the rapture is going to happen. But every Christian will be ready on time for it. And this is also hinting at the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints in verse 6. Verse 6 reminds us, you and I are not going to lose our salvation. We won't deny Christ and walk away from the faith if we truly know the Lord. Because you see, God himself is going to cause us to persevere, to endure, to keep going, to keep growing to the very end. Listen to these tremendous words in 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Listen to this. "Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass." He called you into the kingdom. He will bring about your sanctification. He will prevail. He is going to make us like Jesus Christ. We cannot ultimately thwart the good work that God has begun, nor can anyone else or anything else. God will prevail. And so the perseverance of the saints, our endurance in faith to the end, it rests ultimately on the perseverance of God with the saints. And aren't you glad? I am so glad. So let's be patient with one another. And let's be confident, like Paul was toward the Philippians. You know, as we look at one another, as we live with one another, as we rub shoulders with each other, there are times we get on each other's nerves and we really bother each other. But let's be confident, like Paul was towards the Philippians. God is going to finish the job that he has begun with every Christian. He is going to make him, he is going to make her perfect. That means in our interactions together, we don't need to be overly picky. We don't need to try to make people to be like us or the way we want them to be. Because you see, God is going to make them the way he wants them to be in Christ, in his time. He's at work. And so we can be patient with one another. And that brings me to a next principle this morning. Notice it. Principle number 4. Deep, dynamic relationships are nourished by confidence in God's sanctifying work. See the confidence Paul had? God's at work in you. He's going to finish that. God is going to finish with you. God is going to finish with me. So be patient with your brothers and sisters. God is not finished with them yet in the Lord Jesus. And he's not finished with you yet either. Not yet. So don't be judgmental. Don't be sinfully critical. Don't get disillusioned. Join with Paul and be confident in God. Be confident in God. Well, all that being said, we move on today in our passage to verses 7 and 8. Look with me at letter E, Paul's intense affection. His intense affection. Now, in light of the warm words that Paul gives to the Philippians in verses 3 to 6, he says in verse 7, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all. In other words, I'm not buttering you up. I'm not just throwing out words that really have no significance, just saying a bunch of things that I don't really believe. No, Paul is connecting verse 7 to verses 3 to 6, and he's showing us that his gratitude to God for each one of them, his joy over the Philippians, his confidence about their sanctification, these are feelings on his part that are just, they're right. They are actually due to the Philippians. Paul should have such thoughts about them, just as the Philippians would have expected of him. It is morally and ethically right to feel this way. Paul says, I'm feeling in a way I should feel before God. He loves them deeply. He cares for them earnestly. And I say to you, listen, not to love the church is not right. It's not right to not love the church. Christ Jesus loves his church, and he gave himself for the church. And even still, Christ continues to intercede for us before the Father. Christ loves the church. And don't you get the idea, and you see this very clearly? So did Paul love the church, and so must we love the church. Not in an abstract sense, but the church as God's people, specifically, particularly, individually. Now, that word translated feel in the NASB, it's phronein. It's a typical word in Paul's vocabulary. In fact, of the 26 times it occurs in the New Testament, it's almost distinctively Paul's, because 23 of the 26 New Testament occurrences are Paul's writings. So this is almost a word used just by him alone. It's one of his typical words. And it's a difficult word to translate because it embraces both feelings and thoughts, emotions and mind. It can mean interest in, concern for, sympathetic attention to, all ideas of feeling and attitude. And on the other hand, it can mean to think or have an opinion, to be intent on something. Paul not only feels very deeply for the Philippians, but also as a consequence, this is all wrapped together, he plans how he can best show his concern in these practical and concrete ways for them. This is right. Paul is showing genuine pastoral love and compassion and concern and sympathy. And he says, it's right how I feel. How does Paul feel about them? Thankful, verse 3. Joyful, verse 4. Confident, verse 6. He says, let me tell you why I feel this way about you and why it's right. It's explained in that next verse, that next phrase, rather. Because I have you in my heart. Because I have you in my heart. Now that is a model to every pastor, every spiritual leader, every one of us this morning. I have you in my heart. In other words, you're not merely a project for me. You're not merely an object. You are not someone to use. You're not someone who exists to further my agenda. You are not in my life to make me look good. I have you in my heart, says Paul. Why is it that so many churches get caught up in numbers? Well, how big is your church? As though, you know, people are only there to fill pews and make a name for a church and make pastors famous. The Greek word for heart shouldn't surprise you. Should sound very familiar to you. Cardia, from which we get cardiac, for example. A cardiologist, you know, is a heart doctor. The heart is the seat of our thoughts and our feelings. The heart is what you are at the core. And it's your heart that God sees. I don't see your heart. I don't even understand my own heart. But God sees the heart. And Paul says he has them in his heart. He thinks of them. He loves them. He cares deeply for them. The Philippians are so deeply embedded in his life. They matter so much to him. He has this deep and sacrificial love for them. We'll see that in Philippians 2:17, where he says he's being poured out like a drink offering for them. I'm expendable for you, Philippians, he says. So verse 7 is really moving us deeper, because it's possible to have someone else in our minds without really having them in our hearts. Sometimes, if we were honest, we'd really have to say instead, I have you on my nerves. You're on my nerves, right? But that's not what Paul says. They're on his heart. They're deeply loved by him. Now, what created this deep bonding between Paul and this beloved church? He says he feels so strongly for them, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. Paul's saying, you have participated, Philippians, in my life and ministry. They were devoted to Paul in everything. They had this enduring love for him. Even now in his imprisonment and his defense and confirmation of the gospel, here they are, they're standing with Paul. They're right with him. They're partners in the grace given by God. Now we want to know, what is this grace? Is this saving grace? Is Paul saying we're all partakers of saving grace? Now that would certainly be true, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think what Paul is talking about is the special favor of God in the form of a spiritual gift or ability or ministry. In other words, something given to an individual to accomplish a specific task. And here, grace refers to Paul's commission as an apostle to preach the gospel that was handed to him by God to the Gentiles. Now, here, let me give you several cross-references, because he does refer to this elsewhere too. Like Romans 1:5, he talks about Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Or in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he says, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. Or Galatians 2:9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. You see, this grace was Paul's ministry from God, from the Lord Jesus, given to him as the apostle to the Gentiles. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 3. Listen to verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So Paul is saying, God in his grace picked me out to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And as Paul is writing to the Philippians, his suffering in imprisonment, his defense and confirmation of the gospel, all of these things that he's experiencing, they are the result of his commission that he received from the Lord. This comes with the territory, the persecution, the imprisonment. It's what happens as part of his job description. But here is Paul's great encouragement in all of that. In the imprisonment, in the persecution, in the suffering, he's encouraged to know this. The Philippians are partners with Paul in the gospel work. That's amazing. Paul calls them fellow participants, co-participants, companions, partakers. They are fellowshippers together for the gospel. And so if Paul suffers, so do they. If he defends and clears the gospel, so do they. Paul sees himself as an extension of the Christians in Philippi, and simultaneously they are co-participants with him in all of his troubles, all of his triumphs. They are co-sharers with him, if I could put it that way, of God's grace. Now, I think it's evident from this verse that at this point, Paul has already appeared before the Roman authorities, Acts 28. He's given an account of himself as a herald or messenger of the gospel. He has defended the gospel by answering doubts and suspicions and objections against it. He has confirmed the gospel by setting forth its positive meaning. And by the way, both defense and confirmation, those are technical legal terms from the first century. They would be used in the law courts of the first century. And those two activities naturally overlapped. And through it all, the Philippians have shown their deep concern for Paul. They've prayed for him. They've sympathized with him. In fact, they too are facing similar circumstances. They too are suffering for the gospel, chapter 1, verse 29. They too are engaged in the same conflict. They have this fellowship in warfare with Paul. They're fighting side by side with him. Yeah, they're separated physically, but not spiritually. They're standing united with Paul spiritually in Christ in this common purpose. And yes, though they're separated in their fellowship, they have sent one of their own, Epaphroditus, to go find out about Paul and bring Paul money and personal assistance. So this is truly, to say it again, a deep, dynamic relationship. Now I want to ask you to think about this with me then. And ask yourself, in light of that, you see, this is what the gospel does. So ask yourself this morning, how many Christians can I name with whom I have deep relationships like that? See, because I said, this is open to all of God's people. This isn't some kind of bizarre anomaly. Oh, you got to be an apostle to have relationships like that. Not at all. Paul is modeling what is open for us. So how many Christians can you name that you have deep relationships like that with those other Christians? How diligently are you cultivating and maintaining relationships like that with other Christians? And I ask you, do you wait for others to take the initiative and then complain that no one really cares about you? I'll never forget, we've even had a staff member in prior years, and I remember sitting down with him, and he would just complain. No one reaches out to me. You're a staff member. That's your job. Don't wait for people to reach out to you. You reach out to others. But whether you're on staff or not, are you showing the initiative? Do you even want to get to know others beyond a superficial level? Are you content to have relationships that are superficial and incidental? Now, if you don't have relationships like this, you are missing out. And so I say again, look at the richness of relationship that Paul and the Philippians experienced. It is open to you as a follower of Jesus Christ, as one of God's children. Now, Paul has just told us that the Philippians in verse 7, he has them in his heart. And now verse 8, he shows them, this is no exaggeration. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So he's bringing this strong emphasis here in the Greek. He calls on God to bear witness to the genuineness of his affection for the Philippians, all of them. He says, in effect, God who cannot lie, who judges the hearts of men, he is my witness. I'm telling the truth in this. This is really how I feel about you. And we say to ourselves, okay, we don't normally talk like that. So why did Paul feel the need to employ such a strong statement? And my guess is that most likely Paul takes such a solemn oath because he knows that there are some within this very church that he had planted, within this very church that he loved so deeply, who were unconvinced of his deep affections for them. They don't believe it. What more could he do to convince them of the reality of his love than to swear before God? He held them in his heart, in his affections. And in Paul's day, in that culture, a solemn oath was the end of every dispute. He is literally saying, God is my witness. I swear. I swear it's true. What? That he longed for them all. Another strong word. He longed for them. Now, brothers and sisters, that should challenge us in our 21st century American church. Do we really long to be together? You know, I'm pretty busy. And I'll do my fellow Christians a favor once a month and I'll show up on Sunday morning to PVBC. And then I'm busy and I've got other things to do. So I will grace you with my opinion and my presence and my gifts and whatever I got on that one Sunday. See, we really have that take it or leave it attitude so often towards the church because, frankly, if we're honest, we don't love the church and we don't yearn to be together. We kind of do our duty too often and not very well. And here's Paul, and he smacks us right in the face. And he says, you know what Christ-like relationships are like? I long to be with you, Philippians. It means to yearn for, to intensely crave. He is intensely longing for his friends in Christ. I think of like a mother who's longing for her son to come home after years of war. Have you ever been separated from a loved one? That's the idea here. He's longing to be with them. He's yearning to be with them. He wants to enjoy their presence. He wants to help them in their Christian faith. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I long to see you. Now, brothers and sisters, if you didn't wake up this morning with that kind of feeling, okay, give yourself 15 minutes to have your coffee and clear the brain. After coffee in 15 minutes, right, or a half hour, however long, after your shower, did you have that kind of intense desire to be with the people of God? Is that weird? Is that exceptional to have that kind of an attitude towards Christians? See, I don't think so. I think that's normal. That should be typical. Paul says, I long, intense longing to be with them. And he says, he longs for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. And affection here is the viscera. It's the inward parts. The viscera in that first century, those were the noble organs of the body, the heart, the liver, the lungs. See, we do this. We attribute things to our organs, right? We say, I have love for you in my heart. So the Greeks and the first century folks did as well. The visceral organs were regarded as the seat and the origin of deeply felt emotions and affections. We've heard that before, the visceral organs. So Paul is using this striking and powerful phrase here. He says he longs for them with the deeply felt affection of Christ Jesus himself. That's what he's saying. He loves them as Christ loves them, and because Christ loves them through Paul. He's saying, my love for you is as deep and as real as the love of Christ. I hold you in the heart of Christ Jesus. And so he's using this astonishing metaphor, and he's powerfully driving home how much he really cares for them. He really does love them. And with that, I want to draw out our next principle from our passage. Look at principle number 5. Deep, dynamic relationships are marked by Christ-like love. There's no surprise, right? That's not anything that should surprise us in the slightest. Having the heart of Christ for others, it's not something we work up. It's something God does in us and God does through us. And I just remind you that love is listed among the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, it starts the list. And so in other words, as we yield our lives to the Lord and are led by the Holy Spirit, we will love one another with the love of Christ. Christ's love is going to be channeled through us to others, and that will transform all of our relationships. We will love each other with a supernatural love. And that Christ enablement is going to move us really this morning to love the difficult, to love the unlovely, to love the unthankful, to love the indifferent, to love the unkind, to love those who wrong us. That love will increasingly glue us together as a church. Now let's pull all this together. Let's wrap things up with application. In addition to what I've said already, and to repeat some of what I've said, how can we, all of us, apply this message this morning? I want to say it again. I don't mind being a broken record. These kinds of deep, dynamic, loving, intimate relationships that we see in our text, they are open to you in Christ. You can have those kinds of relationships in Christ. We should not just read our Bibles and say, wow, that was great. What a showcase of what relationships should be like. You can be a showcase too by the Lord's power if you know the Lord Jesus. See, this is what the Lord does among his people. What we see here between Paul and the Philippians, that's what the gospel does. That's how the Lord changes us. But you have a part in that. So I ask you again, how prayerfully diligent are you at pursuing and maintaining Christ-honoring relationships like these here that we've just read about with other Christians? But Pastor Paul, I'm a shy person. Or another excuse, I'm not a people person at all. Or another cop-out, I've been burned. Or another one, no one reaches out to me. And if you lean on these excuses to keep you from pursuing these kinds of rich relationships, you are going to just miss out on the huge blessing that is available to you in Christ. And you will disobey your Lord. So even if you are shy this morning, even if you are not a people person, God commands you nonetheless to love. And I want to read to you, for all the shy people here, all who are not people persons, in 1 John 4, 7 through 11, listen to what John says and listen to how he motivates us this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Are you born of God? Do you know God this morning? Well, then you will and must love. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Do you see the gospel motivation? Whether you're shy or not, whether you're a people person or not, doesn't matter. Love others as God in Christ has loved you because of the gospel. And if you have to grit your teeth and say, okay, Lord, my knees are knocking, but I'm going to still make the effort. I'm going to go out of my circle of comfort, and I'm going to love, even though I'm shy or I really don't tend to like people, change my heart, but I'm going to do this for the gospel because I'm a new creature in Christ. Have you been burned this morning? We all have. And every one of us could share, if we're honest, we have all done our share of hurting others as well. Every one of us. Haven't we? And God still says this to us, even though we've been burned. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That's ill will or evil. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Do you remember that from our last study? But no one ever reaches out to me. Someone should do that first, right? Someone should reach out to me first. God did. He did in Christ, didn't he? He reached out to you first. He reached out, Isaiah 53 says, verse 6, when you were straying, when you had gone your own way, he caused the iniquity of us all to fall on his Son. God already has reached out to you. And he brought you into the family, and he has transformed you, and he has loved you. So now, because God has first reached out to you, you continue now, and you initiate, and you go out of your way, and you treat others like God in Christ has treated you. If we live out the gospel, brothers and sisters, it is going to so radically change us. It is going to so radically change our gatherings. It is going to so radically change this fellowship. Every one of our relationships will be touched and transformed if we live this to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how delightful it is, how wonderful it is to be forgiven in Christ, to be adopted, to be secure, to know that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have loved us. You continue to love us. And that's why we love you, because you first loved us. And that's why we love each other too, because your love changed us. We were hateful, haters of God and haters of people. But now you've changed our hearts so that we love you, God, and we love one another. And there is a family affection because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And how we pray now, Father, that in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we would live out what we believe to be true about Christ and the gospel, that we would live the gospel, that we would treat one another the way you have treated us in your Son, with immense patience and love and kindness and goodness and compassion and forgiveness. And may those characteristics mark our relationships together today as new creatures living a new way, so that when others look on, they see that's what the gospel does, Father. That's our prayer. That's what Jesus Christ does. That's what the Holy Spirit does in the hearts of people, in the midst of people. And may all the glory go to you, Father. May all the glory go to your Son. And all this we pray in His great name. Amen.